You may be seated. We now come to the sermon, to the moment of great wit and erudition, kind of entertainment that rivals the latest Hollywood blockbuster. Every time we have a guest speaker, maybe. Sermon is the second kind of climax or crescendo in the life of the service. So if the first kind of climax was mini climax, crescendo was the reading of the gospel, the second would be then the exposition of the gospel, the exposition of scripture that we've just heard, the explanation in the sermon. And the goal of the sermon is not actually to entertain. And it's neither is it, though, the goal of the sermon to result in behavior modification. The goal of the sermon is not to give you some very clear instructions of how to change your behavior so that it would become more pleasing to God. Nor is it, in fact, to give you instruction on how to kind of self-actualize in a better way or become a better you. It's not a seminar in self-help. The sermon, in fact, is an extrapolation from the scripture we've read, holding forth the image of Christ wherever he's found in the passages we've read, and explaining the truth of who he is and what he's done. This is the purpose of the sermon, because the needs of the human heart can only be met in Jesus Christ, fully and finally. Fleming Rutledge, who's a woman preacher in New York City, who's one of the great preachers of our day, she said, every sermon should end in not in an exhortation, not in a description of go and do this, go and be this, what are sometimes known as the killer bees. But every sermon should end not in an exhortation, but with a promise that the Lord is with you, that the Lord, the God of all things, is like Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, in his ascension, in the coming of his kingdom, is making all things new, in that you are secure, in that with whatever you encounter, you are held fast through the Holy Spirit. Week in and week out, what we're trying to do in our preaching is to open up a picture of God in his goodness and glory, in his grace toward us. The truth of who God actually is, as scripture tells us. And to hold forth that picture in such a way that our hearts, our minds, our imagination would be held fast. That we would think, yes, yes, that is true. That is beautiful and good. That's the who I want to be with. That's the truth of the way things really are. And then out of that truth, go and live accordingly. It's not that there aren't ethical implications. It's not that knowing God can actually make you more fully become who you're supposed to be. It's just that the primacy of place is not on what we're going to now do, but it's on who God is and what he's done and is already doing. The gospel is supposed to be good news. Not good advice or good instruction, but good news. We want to announce week in and week out the truth of who God is in Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the sermon. That's the goal of this time. And the sermon, in many ways, is this moment of reception for those of us who are gathered in worship. We listen. We hear, maybe we take notes or we follow along, and I would totally encourage you to do those things. And if you want to follow along with your Bible or with your phone, with the Bible on your phone, let me stress that, the Bible on your phone, not Snapchat or something like that, but the Bible on your phone, that's a wonderful practice to follow along. I would welcome that. And if you have questions about what's said and you want to talk about that after, I would welcome that, because that's part of what's going to sharpen me and help me as I kind of seek to explain and live into the reality of who God is. But there is this reception kind of portion for the sermon. We're receiving the good news. But then you'll notice, if you've worshiped with us regularly, immediately following the sermon, we stand again. We stand and we recite these words together. We recite the creed. Usually for us, it's the Nicene Creed. Some of you might be familiar with a creed that's called the Apostles' Creed. And that could be used as well. But we use the Nicene Creed because it's kind of generally regarded as the most comprehensive encapsulation of what the church has always and everywhere believed. And we stand, we respond to what we've heard. Okay, we've received something, and now we respond with the creed, with this declaration of faith, of yes, There's kind of this sense of the sermon says, isn't this true? And then in the creed, we're saying, yes, we affirm that this is true. Because the creed is this encapsulation of what the sermon should have touched on already. In response to what we've heard, we affirm our faith. And usually I'll say, you might notice, I'll say, let's rehearse the story that gives our lives meaning. That is, we're not just reciting these affirmations or these kind of like blindly things that we're like, oh, maybe, I guess that's kind of true, propositions that are kind of divorced, but that the idea is that this is outlining a vision of reality, a reading of reality, a narrative into which we can live and find meaning. One writer, James Smith, said, in reciting the creed each week, we're rehearsing the skeletal structure, the plot of the story in which we find our identity. And as we repeat it, its cadences become part of who we are. And then they function as rival cadences, doing battle in our imagination with the cadences of other pledges that would ask for our allegiance and that would ask for our allegiance and loyalty. That is, we repeat this so that it gets driven deeper and deeper in our hearts and our minds. Later in the spring, we're actually going to do a series of Through the Creed, explaining portions of it. So we'd have a greater apprehension, a greater sense of this is the truth that we believe, that we affirm. And the creed, like I said, is simply this agreed upon interpretation of what's found in Scripture. It's what the church collectively, historically has said, this is what the story of Scripture is. And the Anglican Church actually affirms the place of three creeds, the Apostles, the Nicene, and one that's known as the Athanasian Creed. That's incredibly long. You should be thankful that we do not read it on Sunday mornings. Reading the creeds is one of my favorite moments because, again, it's this expression of corporate faith. You might come this morning, perhaps, and you have had a really difficult week, or you've looked at the news and all that took place this past week, and you've wondered, I don't know if I can believe that God is good. I don't know that I can believe that his kingdom is sure and coming. I'm not sure where I stand on some of that. And there's power then in standing with others and being carried along in that moment by the affirmation that everyone is sharing in. There's a collective power in all of us saying it. You wouldn't want to remain there in that moment where you're like, oh, I'm not really sure. But part of the beauty of this moment, the healing power of it, is that we're affirming it together. It's a collective expression. And your voice joined with others is much more powerful, much stronger than it is on your own. You're reminded, perhaps, that you're not alone, that you're not alone in this belief, that the gift of God, part of that is the gift of the church to you. The creed, from the creed, we then move to what are called the prayers of the people. Again, in response to what we've heard, in response to the truth that's been extrapolated in the sermon, we respond with the creed and we respond with our prayers, with the prayers of the people. And these follow a form, you'll notice. We rotate through several different forms. But all of these forms touch on specific and repeated things. We pray for the world. A recognition that we're not just kind of this holy huddle sequestered from the world and divorced from its problems and challenges, its issues, but that we as the church are called to be for the sake of others in some way. We're called to pray for them. We pray for the church, and we pray that involves, yes, Church of the Cross, our small expression of the body of Christ, but it also means the church writ large. And so we pray for the church down the street. We pray for the church across the nation, across the ocean. We pray for the church as a whole. We pray for our local community so often. We cover the prayers, cover praying for those who are oppressed or unemployed or those in some kind of difficulty. We pray for specific needs in the life of our congregation. We have that moment where we invite people to pray aloud. The people that you know, that you're attached to, you are an opportunity for you to, with your voice, lift them up. And you'll notice these prayers, they follow a certain cadence where the lector, the person leading us, will say something, kind of address a topic, and then there's usually silence. And then there's, in your mercy, hear our prayer, or something to that effect. And that silence is not to catch your breath, but that's actually for you, mentally, or even out loud, to whatever that topic could be. It could be praying for our leaders, and you could there's a specific issue that's near and dear to your heart. You can name that. There's something that came up this week in the news. You can say, come, Lord Jesus, in this area with this particular leader, with Steve Adler, with Ora Houston, with our local leaders or others. Often the prayers of people then will address special needs or special kind of things in the calendar, depending on the season of year in the liturgically or even in the civic calendar. Like tomorrow is Martin Luther King. So I've prepared some prayers kind of related to Martin Luther King and racial reconciliation. This is kind of a way of, again, responding as God's people to the needs of the world, to the needs that we experience and know. The idea is not that as you enter into this space, all of that is just, oh, it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. But that we come in and we meet the living God. And in light of that, we can address these things. We can lift them to a good God in prayer. I have one slide up here just as a brief aside, a second slide. These are some resources. This is kind of writ large. If you're interested in kind of like what is informing some of our worship, like I said, the Book of Common Prayer, the 1979 American version is what we use. This is from where most of our services are taken from. And there's a book called The Biography of the Book of Common Prayer by a man named Alan Jacobs. It's a wonderful book. It's kind of a description of the history. Where did this book come from? And then there's two other books, Desiring the Kingdom and You Are What You Love by Jamie Smith. And these kind of talk about how worship shapes our desires, shapes our loves. And the habits have this way of forming us. There's a book, Liturgical Theology, by a man named Simon Chan from Singapore. There's Ancient Future Worship, this book by Robert Weber. And it captures something of what we're trying to do. It's kind of being present to the current moment, to the contemporary moment, 2018, but also in continuity with the way the church has worshiped in the past. And the last thing is A Royal Waste of Time by a woman named Marva Dawn. If you can get anything by Marva Dawn, if you can get your hands on anything by her, you should do it. She is just an amazing woman of God, an amazing writer. I'll put these in the e-news as well so you don't have to make sure you write them all down. We heard this morning the reading from 1 Samuel. Hear the word of the Lord. Say Samuel hearing that and saying, here I am. That really is what we're doing through this section of worship. We're hearing it read and extrapolated, opened up to us, and responding then with the Nicene Creed, with the prayers of the people, saying, here I am. Here I am. With that in mind, I'm going to close this brief kind of portion where we would normally have the sermon in prayer, and we'll stand and affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. Gracious God, we thank you that you are present to your people. That as we gather in the name of Jesus, as we call upon you, you are faithful and just to draw near to us. And Lord, we confess this morning that we have need of you, that we are in desperate need of your help, that we ourselves are broken and needy, and that our city, our nation, our world is broken and needy. We ask in the brokenness of our lives, in the brokenness of reality, would you speak? Because your word brings life, brings blessing. And would you empower us by your Holy Spirit to respond to the goodness of who you are, of who you've shown yourself to be in Jesus Christ. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.